All right, we are in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. All right, well, let's get into... Some people want to know why the pastor's not up here and walking around back and forth and just trying to make sure our folks out there can hear what's going on in here. They're a very important part of our ministry. Sometimes I feel like we neglect them too much because... We have to make an effort to go out there and say hi to them. I encourage you, stay back a little bit, but go out and say hi if you get a chance in between services. It's good to keep up with those who are still out in the cars. All right, we just read Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. And we're going to look today at boldness in the face of persecution. Boldness in the face of persecution. Verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Interesting verse. We get a glimpse into the courtroom that day. Peter and John and the lame man are there, and they're probably kind of like a semicircle, probably of men that are in these, maybe like almost like a grandstand type of setting. I don't know exactly what it looked like, but there's all these religious leaders of the Jews that are there. All the higher ups of the Jews are there, and it would be probably like, if the church kind of continued around here, it already does over there, and the church continued around over here, they are standing about right here, and all of the religious leaders of the day, high priest, all those guys are kind of half encircling them, so they kind of are like this, standing in front of this court. And so that's the situation they're in at this point. Let's go ahead. I forgot to pray, so let's pray and ask God's blessing before we go any further. Father, we need your help today. Lord, if anything's going to be accomplished in our hearts and our lives, if you are going to change us to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, we need your help. We need you to work. Lord, we know that as the word goes forth, your Holy Spirit will actively work in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray for obedience from us. I pray that we would be attentive, that we would not be thinking about things that are not important. Lord, it's easy to get distracted. We all know that. Help us to keep our focus on you and on your word, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week we saw Peter and John stand before the rulers of the Jews. The Jews' question was, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" They're like, how did this happen, and what name are you preaching in? They probably had already heard what name he was preaching in, because the reason they were upset is because they were preaching Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. So they already knew, but they're questioning them about that. And Peter boldly proclaimed that it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He wanted to make sure there wasn't another Jesus that they could confuse him with, because it was a common name. They wanted to make sure there was no other Jesus. It's Jesus the Christ, the Messiah of Nazareth, that we are speaking of here. And remember, it's just a short time before. It's this group of men who had been the driving force behind Jesus' crucifixion. And so put the disciples there in the center down here. You are those bad guys. You're the bad guys today, okay? You're all the bad guys. And Peter and John are in the center, all right? And you just picture that as some of the times you can all be bad guys, right? You can all of you have been mean before, so you can handle it. So Peter charges them with the crime. He says, "Whom ye crucified?" Think about that. He's standing right there in the middle. All these guys are looking at him, and they had been the ones who had caused Christ to be crucified, and now he's standing in the midst of them, and he says, whom you crucified. Is that boldness? That's extreme boldness. They killed the Messiah. He says, whom ye crucified, but God's action was, that we looked at last week, God raised from the dead. You crucified, God raised. The Jews had tried to stop the resurrection. They posted their guard, but they were powerless to stop God and his plan for the Christ. Peter and John were being used that day and in these days to lay the first stones on what would become a massive building upon Jesus Christ, the cornerstone that we looked at last week. 5,000 plus souls had been added the day before, and many more would be added in the years and centuries to come. And Peter, as we saw last week, he proclaims the exclusivity of the gospel. I think I said that right. What do I mean by that? I mean, he says in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter says, there's no way to be saved. There's no way, the Jews would understand the implication, there's no way for you to enter the kingdom except through Jesus Christ. They would have, these are very educated men. They would have understood what Peter was saying. He didn't have to spell out every detail to these men. And no kingdom meant what? Really, it means destruction. It means hell. He didn't explain every detail to these men because he knew their educated level, and I believe he knew that they knew that to not be saved was to not enter the kingdom, which meant destruction. You know, he proclaims the exclusivity of the gospel, and many in religious circles today want to be inclusive in their salvation message. They want anybody who believes in God. You know, if you talk to very many people, you'll find out that a lot of people believe, as long as I do good and I believe in a God, I'm going to get there. And Peter says, no, there's no other name. And for you Jews, there's no other name. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So those listening that day were expecting a different response to their treatment of, I mean, they just grabbed them, thrown them in prison overnight, and they were expecting that they would come out kind of scared and humble and kind of cowering. That's what they expected, because if they did this with most common people, they would have been very nervous, very afraid. And I'm not saying that Peter and John weren't nervous. I think you put anybody in this situation and they're going to be butterflies in their stomach. But they were used to the common people being fearful of them and showing a certain amount of respect. Not that Peter and John were disrespectful. It's not that they were disrespectful, but they spoke to these men as boldly as they had spoken to the common people the day before. So what's the reaction of the rulers? We're going to look at the reaction of the rulers here for a minute. Again, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The rulers had expected men to cower in fear in front of them, but these men acted differently. They acted with boldness. They noted, the rulers noted three things about Peter and John that made them marvel. Okay, they noted three things about Peter and John that made them marvel. And the idea of marvel is they were amazed, and even the idea of being perplexed. They didn't understand how these men could stand in front of them and speak the way they did. They were a little perplexed here. They weren't used to this from these men, this type of people that they have talked to before. So the first thing they noticed was the boldness. The first thing that they noticed was the boldness of Peter and John. You know, it's often unsettling to speak in front of your superiors. I don't know if you've ever had to speak in front of your superiors or not, but it can be unsettling. I even find it unsettling if I'm speaking and I know some pastors are visiting. It's like, it's just somebody I'm not used to being there, and they're a pastor, and they've got religious training, and it sometimes makes me feel, what are they thinking? You know, what do they think of what I say? It took me a while to get used to Pastor Josh being here. Guess what, folks? He's got more education than I have. Could that ever be unsettling to you? Knowing, oh, my assistant has more education than I do. Do you see how that could maybe make you feel, wait a second, he's had way more training than I've had? Well, I remember when we were on deputation. Early on in deputation, and the church that we went to while we were at Bible college, the church we joined, they invited us to come and present our ministry. That church was the church that the president of the college, Dr. Les Olala, the vice president, a lot of the professors went to it. And I was presenting my ministry. I can't remember. I think it was it a Wednesday night or a Sunday night? I don't remember. I think it was a Wednesday night. And you know what I thought Wednesday night? Or whatever night it was, I thought, there's a good chance those guys are gone. Because they went speaking a lot, you know. To my fear, caused me to fear, it caused me some anxiety. I look out there, and they're all there. I mean, Dr. Olala is there, Marty Vaughn is there. You know, all these guys that had been the people I looked up to, that I looked to for guidance, my professors were all there. You know, anybody I could think of, they were there. You know, that caused me to be a lot nervous. I'm amazed I made it through that message. Because when you have people that you look at as your superiors, theologically or in any way, it makes you kind of nervous. It might be the same way if Pastor Josh and I asked you to preach a message. And you're thinking, well, they're still here. I'm going to be nervous preaching in front of them. If they're gone, that's okay. Because I'm on level with everybody else. So you can imagine the disciples, they're standing in front of the elite scholars of their nation. But they're bold. They didn't act as if those elites made any difference. They boldly stood in front of them. As we've already noted, Peter not only spoke boldly in front of this intimidating group of men, he turned the tables on them and declared their guilt. I mean, it's one thing to speak boldly. It's another thing to call them out. You crucified Jesus. And these men could not have missed Peter's intent. And they marveled at his boldness. One of the traits of a good witness for Jesus Christ is boldness. If you're going to have a witness, you're going to have to be bold. One thing you can be assured of is that if you are a bold witness, you'll be persecuted. There will be people who do not like what you say. And we see here that the disciples, they were bold the day before, and guess what? They got thrown in prison because of it. They are bold today, and we'll see, they get threatened for it. They had just spent the night in jail. In the middle of persecution, it's helpful to remember, in the middle of witnessing, it's helpful to remember that it's a good chance that some people are not going to like what you say, and they may not be your friend anymore. Guess what? Some people have lost their jobs, even today, and it's going to get more and more. where if you're a witness and you're a testimony and you speak out boldly, you have to realize you might lose your job. Many in that day, when they became Christians, they lost everything. And I don't want to sound like doomsday type of thing, but guess what? That very same thing could be starting now in our country. And we're going to have to decide whether we're going to be bold or not. And we're going to have to decide even today whether we're going to be bold or not. It doesn't cost us much to be bold today. But if we're not bold today when it doesn't cost us much, we're surely not going to be bold when persecution starts. Psalm 118 verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" They can kill you. They can saw you asunder. But they cannot harm your eternal state. It is true that if you are a bold witness, you will eventually be persecuted. The second thing that they noticed was their lack of formal training. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. These men standing before them had not gone to any formal school. They weren't commenting on their IQ, by the way. They weren't commenting on their IQ, but their education. They did not have an education from an approved school. They were bold witnesses even without a formal education, and some of us need to stop and think about that. They were bold witnesses without a formal education. Today, educated people are often the same. They think that if you didn't go to Yale or Harvard or something like that, then you are people that just need to be guided. You know, doesn't our elite in our country think the same way? Basically, if you didn't go to one of their schools and if you're not in their arena, that we're just cattle to be, you know, moved around at their will because we don't understand what's good for us. And that's how sometimes educated people can think. You have to be educated to have the right answers. Religions have done that throughout the years. Religions have basically kept the Bible. Catholic Church kept the Bible from their people. The church was the only one who could tell them what was right. And they kept the Bible from the people so that they could rule them. The rulers knew these men are uneducated. They didn't go. Did they go to your school? No, they didn't go. Did you? No, they didn't. They didn't go to any of the schools. And they could tell that just by talking with them. They did not talk like educated Jews. They could tell that just by listening to them. We had an English teacher in the last church I pastored. And I didn't like speaking in front of her. She'd correct me all the time. She helped me. You know, if she would have lived longer, I would have been better at English because she helped me. She would say, "Pastor, you can't say it that way. That's not proper." Okay, I will work on that. What would I do before I preached? I would try and work on my message to make sure the English was better. She could tell I went to Charlotte High School. I went to public school and, it didn't matter what you did. You just, you know, showed up every day and you're going to get through. But anyway, they could tell they were uneducated men. Well, you know what we would say today? They didn't go to Bible college. They didn't go to seminary. And they didn't have a doctorate. I went to Bible college. Pastor Josh went to Bible college and seminary. I've only had some seminary training. So, are you through with your degree now? Or are you fully degreed? Yes. Just waiting on the paper. So he will have his MDiv, Master of Divinity, right? Okay. I just have a bachelor's in pastoral studies, okay, with a minor in Greek. There's some guys who go on and get their doctorate. Are you going to go on and get a doctorate? A doctorate is a lot of work. But what we're saying in today's setting is they didn't have a Bible college education. They hadn't gone to seminary. They hadn't gone on and got their doctorate like many of the people. All of you people out there, you all have those degrees. These guys standing in the center, they don't have. Aren't you glad that you just got an honorary doctorate today? The leaders were wondering how these men could speak like this without education. We know from the text how they could speak like that. It's because, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. The reason they could speak like that was not because they had a great education. They did have a good education. They spent time with Jesus. We'll get to that. But what does the Bible say was the reason they could speak like that? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why they could speak like that. What can we learn from this today? It does not take a degree to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I believe that many people make the excuse in their lives, well, I'm not the pastor, I'm not a missionary, I don't have that training. Therefore, we make that excuse that I can't be a witness because I don't have that training. That is a false idea. There are some Christians without degrees who are way better witnesses than those with degrees. In fact, sometimes more learning isn't helpful. There may be people out there in the seats right now that are better witnesses. There probably are people out there in the seats that are better witnesses than me. The degree does not make you better. Degrees, and I'm not trying to put down a degree. They're not wrong. In fact, a degree from a good institution can help people shape and confirm their beliefs. And it can be very helpful. Most pastors today have some type of a degree. But they're not a necessity to be a good witness. What is a necessity? What is necessary? God's Holy Spirit. You're never going to save people without God's Holy Spirit working in their heart. And I believe to be a good witness, God's Holy Spirit needs to be working through us. God's Holy Spirit needs to be working through us. We may not be witnessing or a witnessing effectively because we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Think about that. You may not be witnessing at all. Some of you are not witnessing at all. You never tell anybody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. That could be, well, it could be because you're just not even saved. But let's not go there. If you truly believe you're saved and you're not witnessing at all, it's probably because you're not filled with the Spirit. Because I believe somebody who is filled with the Spirit will be a witness. All Christians, we know all Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. We all know every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but not all Christians are necessarily filled with the Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. Many of you feel inadequate to be a witness. You feel that witnessing is best left to the pastor or missionaries with years of formal training. But guess you know, when I look out here, the vast majority of you that I know, you've been in church for years and years and years. If you feel inadequate, either the teaching has been inadequate, which I don't believe, or you've not learned what's been taught. You've not put it into practice. And I'd be the first to admit that there's many things that I've been taught that I don't put into practice. I'll admit that I'm not as good of a witness as I need to be. Part of the problem is we get into a, especially for me, I study at home. I go here, I go there, and my life is so compartmentalized that I don't get out into the culture enough to meet new people. Most of you don't have that excuse. Some of you might, but many of you are out with coworkers and different people all the time. You have a group of people that you could be witnessing to. And I'm not saying that's an excuse that's good for me. I'm just saying that that's what happens. Sometimes everything is about the church. But the church is supposed to be reaching out. What Christians might be lacking is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what helped Peter to stand in front of this group of angry, all you angry people out there, and I'm standing in the middle. If I thought you were all angry with me, and I'm standing here, and you're all angry, I'm not going to be wanting to be bold. I can see all your eyes staring daggers at me. You ever been in a situation like that? Everybody's just staring daggers at you. And you're like, can I say this? It takes some boldness. It takes, in this situation, it took the Holy Spirit to get them to speak out boldly like this. And then the third thing they said was that they had spent time with Jesus. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The rulers of the temple had paid close attention to Jesus when he was in the temple. They had obviously paid attention to who his disciples were. And they had hoped that if they took out Jesus, that they also would scatter his followers. And did that work for a time? Yes. Peter fled. Peter denied the Lord. The disciples fled. They all kind of hid for a time. It had worked for a time. For a time they're like, yeah, we haven't heard any more of those people talking about Jesus. We've accomplished our task. To take knowledge of them just means that they understood because of their past knowledge. In other words, they understood because they had seen them with Jesus before, teaching in the temple. They had been the core group. They understood that they were followers of Jesus. Not only had they been told Jesus was the source of power to heal, they recognized him as their source of education. Okay, so they understood he was not, they had not been trained by any of the, you know, respected schools, but they understood they had been trained by Jesus. They had been with Jesus. They had been trained by Jesus. You know, they had understood that Jesus, they marveled the same thing about Jesus in John 7:15, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? So they thought the same thing about Jesus. He's uneducated. How does he know? Jesus had told his disciples that he would give them wisdom they needed. In Luke 21:15, it says, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. You know, and when we get into this, as we go further into this passage, we see that they don't know what to say. That's part of the idea that they were marveled and they were perplexed. They didn't know what to do with these men that spoke in a way that they shouldn't be able to. They could tell these men had been with Jesus. So how can we be better prepared to be a witness and respond to the persecution that will come from it? We need to spend time with Jesus. Now, since we can't go and sit and listen to him on the side of the hill or in the temple, what does that mean for us? We need to be in his word. We need to be daily in his word. We need to be reading it in a way that's like, I want to know more about my Lord. I just don't want to read every day so I check off my list. I want to read so that I know Jesus and I know how he would respond in this situation. The more I teach and read the scripture, the more I understand my own lack of knowledge of the scripture, my own inability to, okay, this is speaking about over here. And without going to my cross references, we don't have a good understanding of scripture. And I'm talking myself. Now, some of us have a bad memory. But you know what? We've had years to put these things together, and we still don't at times. It's because we don't immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We immerse ourselves in so many other things. You know what? If you immerse yourself in the Word of God, and you have a great desire to spend a lot of time with Jesus, I think people will say, they're people of the Word. They know the Word of God. And it makes a difference in their lives. People will say the same basic thing. They're people of the Word. They've been with Jesus. If you're going to be a good witness, you need to be people of the Word. I need to be better at being in the Word. And I spend hours every week studying for messages. Hours and hours and hours, and I still don't have enough. And I'm not trying to put you down. I'm trying to encourage you. You know, some of you spend an hour or 10 minutes here or 10 minutes there. It's going to take more than that. If we're going to be the witnesses we need to be, we need to have scripture verses that just come to our mind when we're witness to them, and that's because we've stored them up there. We may not remember them until the Holy Spirit brings them to us, but we've got to be people of the Word. And beholding, verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing. In other words, as Luke 21:15 says, all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist your wisdom. But they, when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For in that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But it spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So what was their decision? The court ushered them out so they could talk it over. Their discussion yielded no answers. They could not resist what had already taken place. They could not say anything against the disciples. They knew that everybody in Jerusalem already knew about this, and to do anything to the disciples at this point would not be looked at favorably. And they couldn't deny it. They wanted to, but there are too many witnesses. Their answer to stop the disciples were just threaten them. Don't talk anymore about Jesus. So you guys are all saying that to me. I'm standing down there. You're saying, don't talk about Jesus anymore. Just don't. Don't do it. The threat didn't hold any weight. As we've already mentioned, they wanted to scare them into silence. But the disciples were already bold. They'd already spoken out. They already weren't going to let these guys threaten them. The same thing's happening in our country today. If the left cannot stop what is being said, what are they doing? If you keep speaking that way, we will close you down. There was a, I never went to it, but there was a conservative talking, like a Facebook type of thing. I'm not sure how those work, but Parler. It's where conservatives were going so they could talk, and they were leaving Facebook, so they could talk about things, because Facebook will just, if they don't like what you're saying, they will just take it out. They have police out there, they're whatever police, and if you put something on there that's not what they like, they just take it off. So Parler was gaining a lot of people, and people could talk freely. They could voice their opinions. Guess what they did? All the big-time Google and Apple, if you're an Apple guy, you're with bad, bad people. That's a joke. That's a joke. But all these people, they went together and they said, we'll just won't let them on our sites. And they effectively closed down because people were saying what they thought about election and everything. And I'm not saying everything they said was right. But what I am saying is that the left today is trying to close down anybody who doesn't agree with them. There's a news, cable news, Newsmax is what it is. It's a conservative, it's right of Fox News, because a lot of people think Fox News is going down the tubes. So it's right of Fox News, all right? They're already trying, people in the Congress are already trying to pass a bill to shut them down, threatening them if they keep talking like they are. So what am I saying? Things haven't changed in history. If you don't like what somebody's doing, and if you have the power, you will threaten them to get them to shut up. Probably you've done the same thing. How many of you have ever been in an argument and you realized you believed you were right, but you realized it wasn't going well and you started getting upset? And as you argued it, you maybe said things in a mean way because you were not getting your point across. You totally believed you were right. But you started, it's happened in business meetings in a church. There's somebody over here, and they don't like what's going on. And they start speaking angrily about, and I'm not speaking of any certain time in our church. I'm just saying, I've been in enough business meetings to know that once somebody gets to the point that they're angry about what's going on, they're doing exactly what the religious leaders were doing. If I can't get my way and I can't get them to shut up, I'm going to get angry about it and I'm going to threaten. You've all probably done that before. You just haven't understood that you've done it. It's happening in our country. They're trying to pass laws now that will basically make preaching the Bible illegal. Those laws are already trying to be passed, that speaking against homosexuality will be hate speech. Don't be surprised if your witness, if you witness that you'll be persecuted, because the disciples here, the witness is just getting started and people are just starting to get saved and all of a sudden they're being threatened by the government and the authorities. Here the irritation is just getting started, but the only thing that they can do is threaten. Well, what's the disciples' reaction? Verse 19, But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. They had just been called by Christ to courageously speak the things which they had seen and heard, verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The authorities would have to make their decision, but it would not change what Peter and John were going to do. They could throw him into prison. They could crucify him. They could do whatever they wanted. He says, judge ye. In other words, you're the court out there. And if you make the decision to have us crucified, that's not going to stop us. That's how courageous they were. You can judge and you can throw us into prison again. You can do whatever you're going to do, but we're going to just keep speaking the things of Jesus Christ. And when it comes to the point, Peter and John, they knew that not too long ago they had had Christ crucified. They knew they were standing in front of the court that could have them crucified. And they just boldly said, but we're just going to keep saying it no matter what you do to us. Many of us face what we perceive as persecution if we're going to witness. I don't think any of us face crucifixion. What level of persecution stops you from telling the people you know about Jesus Christ? Is it that you're afraid they won't be your friend anymore? Is it that you're afraid that at work I will be pointed out as that Bible thumper? One of the last secular jobs I had, I worked at a place called Venture Industries. I was spray painting cars before we went on deputation. And after we'd started for a time, and there was a guy that would always bug me. I witnessed to him and stuff, but he would, you know, he called me the preacher, the Bible guy, all these things. And he would walk down the hallway behind me telling dirty jokes because he knew I didn't like it, but he would just walk right behind me just saying one dirty joke after another just because people might do those types of things. But, you know, there were other people that came to me and talked to me. One guy, his dad was thrown into prison. His name was Tommy, not the dad. Tommy was the son. His dad had been thrown into prison for some pretty bad stuff. And he was just crying in the locker room. And I just had a great opportunity. Now, he didn't make a profession that day, but I had a great opportunity because he knew that I cared about him. I'd witnessed to him. I'd talked to him as a friend. I had a great opportunity to share the gospel with him. One of my supervisors, I'd talked to him over and over. His name was Steve Green, not the music guy. But his name was Steve Green. And I was able to witness to him multiple times because he knew that I wasn't afraid of telling him about the gospel. Now, it's easy for us to let what people may think of us stop us. It's not easy when somebody walks down behind you just egging you on all the time. But if we are going to be like the disciples, if we're going to be witnesses, we're going to have to be bold. And we're going to talk about this again next week because verses 23 through 31, there's twice where they talk about boldness. So we're going to have to cover it again next week. Would you say that you're bold in presenting the gospel? If you're not bold, just think about your excuses. What excuses have you made for not being bold. It would seem clear by the text that boldness in witness comes from being filled with the Spirit. If you are not bold, does that concern you? Does it concern you that you're not bold? We often don't witness because we're not confident in our ability. I think that's been wiped out today. Often we do not witness because of fear of being made fun of or being ridiculed. That's really been wiped out today. If Peter and John were bold in the face of those who could have crucified them, what level of persecution stops you from telling others about Jesus Christ of Nazareth? What stops you? I would say for many of us, not much. And I'm not trying to condemn you today. I sit in the same chair as you do, the same boat, often not as bold as I need to be. We're going to look at it more next week, but I just encourage you, examine your life, examine where you are at, and is there any desire there for more boldness? Do you have a desire? If you don't have a desire for more boldness today, you got bigger problems. You got big problems in your Christian life if there's no desire for more boldness. There's a starting point that we got to go back and figure out why you don't have a desire. I know studying this, I was like, man, I fall far short. I fall far short. And Lord, help me to be more bold. Father, I pray that you'd help us today because, Lord, we fall far short of the example of the disciples. And, Lord, many of us are in the same boat as they are. By the world standard, we are uneducated. Even myself, by the world standard, I'm uneducated. I don't have a big university degree. Lord, we lack boldness. Help us, Lord, because if we're going to grow as a church, if we're going to be obedient as a people, if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, if we're going to just walk daily in obedience to you, we're going to have to be more bold. We're going to have to reach more people. This world seems like it's heading toward your coming. Help us to take that seriously and to do our job, to do the task that you've left us to do. Not alone, but filled with your Spirit. We ask for your help today. We ask for your boldness today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.